And again, thank you all for being here. How fun was it to come into the church property and see a finished sidewalk? How about that? Hey, we don't have to walk on the grass anymore. How about that? We're making progress. Well, ladies and gentlemen, last Sunday I gave you a little bit of a warning that over the summer, most of the sermons that you hear, the messages here, will be about the Bible. We're going to talk a lot about the Bible, not just teach from the Bible, but talk about the Bible. And here's why we're doing all this Bible stuff. Because in the fall, we are starting a new Bible reading plan. And one of the things that makes this Bible reading plan new is once we start it, it has no ending. We're just going to keep going, okay? And so this is new for us as a church. You're always encouraged to read the Bible on a daily basis, but we don't always offer a Bible reading plan. And so we're doing this because I believe, and I'm not the only one, I believe that it's never been more important to get into this book, this ancient collection of texts from God, and read it for the purpose of understanding, okay? That's the terminology we're using, read for the purpose of understanding. Because there's a lot of different approaches people take to the Bible. Some Christians just kind of get in the Word a little bit and they say, okay, I've done my discipline for the day, I read something, I kind of understand it, I didn't look anything up, and I'm going to move on with my day. Well, no, we're not doing that anymore. Now's the time to get into the Word for the sake of understanding what it means. I know it's complicated. I know certain passages can be, whoa, what does this mean? And require time to die. I understand that. So you're not going to be on your own. I mean, you're going to read from the Bible, and then you're going to come in here on Sunday morning, and most Sundays, I'm going to talk about something you read over the course of the week. And then you'll have the opportunity on Monday, ladies, to go to Bible study and talk about what you read. And gentlemen, Thursday nights, to go to Bible study and talk through what you read. And so you're not on your own to figure this out. In fact, that's not a great idea. We need help along the way. That's one of the things the Bible says about itself. So you need help understanding what it means. And so we're doing this right now because we believe it's never been more important to get into the Word of God. When we look at what's going on in the world right now, and we forecast what's going to happen in the future, and we take a look at our goal as a church, which is gospel saturation, right here in our own geography, Ridley, Interborough, to have every individual saturated with the gospel, have repeated opportunities to hear the Word. Well, it's never been more important. If we're going to reach that goal, we got to get in this book. This book will prepare us and equip us. That's what the Bible does. It prepares us for what's to come, and it equips us to do what we must do. That's how this Bible works. Prepares us for what to come and equips us with everything we need to do the work we have been called to do. Prepares and equips. I believe that we are living in the days before the storm. I don't know what kind of storm we're facing, but when you look at political tensions and you look at what's going on in the Middle East and you look at AI and you look at what's going on with aliens, is this real? Is this a fake? All these things kind of converging at once and the tensions mounting. I believe there's a storm coming. I don't know the specifics. I don't know when it will hit. I hope I die before it hits. I hope you all pass and go to heaven before this hits, but I can't guarantee that. So let's prepare ourselves for the oncoming storm, and let's equip ourselves to do the work that we have been called to do. Amen? That's what we're doing. We're getting prepared and equipped. And so last Sunday, I spent a little bit of time talking to you about what the Bible is. You need to understand what this is so that we know how to read it appropriately. So we talk through what the Bible is. Some people think of the Bible as instructions. In fact, there's that fun little acronym, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's fun. That's fun. The Bible is more than basic. But you can think of the Bible as instructions. How valuable are instructions? Man, I've got instructions for my dishwasher. I have instructions for how to put this together, this IKEA furniture. If only I had instructions for life. Boom. You do. We do. Instructions for life. So yeah, that's fair to think of the Bible as instructions. Of course, it's more than that. I've heard it said many, many years ago that the Bible is God's love letter to us. Ooh, I like that. I like thinking about the Bible that way. God loves us, and he wants to communicate his love to us, and so he's preserved these words for us. This is God's love letter to us. Some of you in this room, probably ladies, you've got some love letters saved, right, from back in the day. The man who's now your husband, you have those love letters, or maybe they're texts, or maybe they're emails, or direct messages, or whatever it is. You have, they're precious. Love letters are precious. Another way to think about what the Bible is, it's God's revelation. God's saying, I know you, and I want to be known by you. How precious that is to have that intimacy. Okay, I know that's kind of a rough word, gentlemen. We don't like that. But to have that closeness with God. I know you and I want to be known by you. God desires to be known. You combine these ideas, a love letter and a revelation, a desire to be known. This is powerful. And as I mentioned last Sunday, the Bible does not describe itself as the Bible. That's the word Biblia, just means the collection of books. The Bible describes itself as the Word of God. How precious. I mean, to think of like receiving a message from God, not just one that you hear, but one that God has preserved in print so that we wouldn't forget. How precious to think of the Bible in these ways, instructions, a love letter, a revelation, the Word of God. We're talking more today about what the Bible is, but we're going to move away from this kind of almost poetic terminology and move into the nuts and bolts of the Bible, the mechanics of the Bible, the structure of the Bible. And believe me, I think it's meaningful to think of the Bibles in those terms, as a love letter, as a revelation, all these things. But let's be honest. You could call any text, well, here's God's love letter to you, we'll prove it. Just saying that proves nothing. You can call any book, well, this is God's word. Well, that doesn't prove anything. I could write a book this afternoon and say, well, this is the word of God. I'm really serious, it is. That doesn't prove anything. But the structure, listen to this, guys. The structure of the Bible, the mechanics, how these individual books were written, how they came into existence, and how they've been compiled together in one canon, this mechanics, this structure of the Bible, in and of itself, is evidence that the Bible really is what it claims to be. Does that make sense? When you look how this book is different from other texts claiming to be the Word of God, you see there's something remarkably different that sets this collection apart. And when we look at the structure, we see evidence for the fact that this really is the Word of God. So let's go there. The mechanics of the Bible, the nuts and bolts. This book, how does it work? This book is made up of two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? We've got the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us the story of God's old covenant with one specific group of people. A covenant is an agreement, right, a contract. So God made a covenant with one specific group of people, the Israelites. And so the Old Testament tells us the story of that covenant, of that contract, of that agreement. And we see throughout the Old Testament, this nation, the Israelites, forming as orchestrated by God. And then God's establishing this covenant with this specific group of people. That's the Old Testament. Then you have the New Testament, which tells us the story of the new covenant, or the current covenant, that God has made with all people. And so that's one of the big differences from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This was the story of one covenant that God made with one group of people. The New Testament is the story of a covenant that God has made with all people. He's extended this offer, this agreement to all people. Now, the Old Covenant, we're not living in those times anymore. But if we did not have the Old Covenant, we'd barely understand the new covenant. If we did not have the Old Testament that tells us the story of the old agreement, we wouldn't really understand the new agreement. You see, this new covenant, this new agreement that God has made, it's Jesus. It all has to do with Jesus and our salvation. So God has sent not just the Israelites, not just like the people who are well-behaved, but he has sent all human beings a Savior to save us and bring us into heaven with him. It's the gospel, this new covenant that we read about in the New Testament is the unfolding of the gospel that God loved us so much, sent his son into this world, and everyone who puts their trust in him and what he's accomplished on the cross receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We wouldn't really be able to understand that or make sense of that. We'd have no context unless first we had the old covenant, because the old covenant, did you know this? The old covenant promises a new covenant. So even in the days of the old covenant, God is saying, yes, this is the covenant for now, but I'm telling you, there's going to be a new agreement in the future. And it's not going to just be for you, Israel. It's going to extend to all people. And so that's the Bible, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Bible's made up of 66 individual books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. I'm not a math wizard, but I believe that equals 66 books. Okay, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, right? And so we have these individual books that have been written. These books have been written by approximately 40 different human authors, 40 different people. Here's why I say approximately 40. There are some books, some entries, you know, in this collection, and we're not sure who wrote them, right? Last week we looked at the book of Hebrews. We're not sure, we'll take that for example, we're not sure who wrote that book. Is this a new contributor, or is this Paul writing another letter for us? What is this? And so that's why we say approximately 40 different authors. Make sense so far? You guys are with me, right? 66 books, 40, about 40 different human authors, written over a span of about 1,500 years, okay? So this wasn't a group of 40 people got together and say, all right, let's all make up something from God. No. 40 different human authors, okay, contributing at different points in history, all coming together, and all these texts make up the canon that we call the Bible today. 40 different authors, 1,500 years, 66 books, two testaments. Everybody got it? That's the mechanics of the Bible, all right? The mechanics of the Bible. These 66 individual books, they're different types of book. It's not all, well, these are all instructions. No. There's different types of book that you will read in this compilation here. There are books of history, right? There are books of prophecy. There are books of wisdom. They're called the wisdom or teaching books. You can think of these as the books of instruction, right? There are books that are songs dedicated to poems. The book of Psalms written by King David, mostly songs that David wrote about God, to God. And so there are these different types of books. There are letters. There are biographies. There are different types of books in this compilation that we call the Bible. That's valuable to know. That's important to know. Because we read different types of books differently, don't we? I mean, you would read a book of history kind of similarly to how you'd read a biography, but very different from how you'd read a book of instructions, right? It's not the same. And so you get into a book of history, let's take Genesis, for example, and it records history, like the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's not explicitly instructions. It's recording history, and I tell you what, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. So you're reading Genesis, and you're reading about these patriarchs of the faith, and you're reading about the terrible things that they did. And you're thinking, well, if they were doing these bad things, I guess I can too. No, it's not instructions. It's history. And most, I think all of the time, when the Bible records one of our patriarchs or someone doing something that's not outside of God's will, that is outside of God's will, you see the consequences of that, all right? So you don't read a book of history the same way you read a book of instruction, like the book of Proverbs, which gives pretty explicit instructions. Here's what you do to live a wise life, a God-honoring, righteous life, okay? All this makes sense so far? Yeah? Good. I mean, just lie to me and say it makes sense because you're all hot and you want to get out of here. I know. It makes enough sense for now, okay? And so we read these different types of books differently. Now let's pause and just consider the miraculous nature of the structure of the Bible, all right? Again, this isn't just one book written by one guy claiming, guys, this is totally the Word of God. No. 40 different authors, 1,500 years, 66 individual books. What you have here is this miraculous level of what you might call a peer review process, right? And so you can't just throw out there something random if it doesn't, if isn't reviewed by your peers, sort of kind. You know what a peer review process is in modern terms? You can't just submit an academic text or like a scholarly journal and like throw an article out there. You need other people to, here's our keyword, vouch for you, right? And so there's all this vouching that takes place. This isn't just one guy saying one thing. This is a lot of people vouching for one another. How does this come to be? 40 different authors, 66 individual books, written over a span of 1,500 years, and yet it tells one cohesive story about one God on one mission. How can you fake that? See how miraculous that is? How would you fake that? What kind of group we get together with this and form this massive conspiracy? Okay, we're going to fake this thing, and Isaiah, you're going to write this book then, and then we're going to move forward in the timeline of Matthew. You live 600 years apart from Isaiah. You're going to say what he said, and you're going to prove that some of his prophecies were correct. Who could fake that? Who could fake that? And so it's not just this vouching process that takes place. It is a miraculous level and a specific type of cross-referencing. Not just authors referring to one another and each other's texts, but a specific miraculous time of cross. This isn't just Matthew talking about, hey, and yeah, Isaiah wrote this kind of stuff, and so I'm just mentioning what he... No. It's a miraculous type of cross-referencing. It is the prophecy fulfillment type of cross-referencing. For example, read the book of Daniel. God tells Daniel, hey, the people are going to be taken or are in captivity right now, but they're going to be released in 70 years. And so Daniel knows this because he read about it from the old prophets. And so you have an old prophecy that says the Israelites are going to be taken captive, and then you have a more current book of the Bible, Daniel, that says, yeah, what happened, what they said was going to happen, actually happened. I'm melting up here. Am I making any sense, right? Here's a prophecy. Something's going to happen. Israel's going to be taken captive and then released after 70 years, and then you move forward and you see, hey, it happened. Prophecy fulfillment. Or Isaiah says, well, God's going to send his Messiah, and this was where the Messiah will be born. So Isaiah says that, and then boom, prophecy fulfillment in Matthew. Yes, Luke, Mark, and John, all these books say, yes, what was prophesied actually happened. And so you see all these miraculous points of cross-referencing, prophecy fulfillment, all throughout, not just referring to one, but prophecy fulfillment. Doesn't that prove something to you? Isn't that strong evidence? I wish I could show you a visual of what this looks like. In fact, I think we have one. Would you mind, Nathan? I want you to see what this looks like, okay? So on the bottom of the screen there, you see those kind of that grayscale section there, right? All right, you've got some grays, some whites, some darker grays. That represents the different books of the Bible. And so that's the bottom section there, all the different books of the Bible. And then all these arcs pointing and arcing over, those are all the different points of cross-referencing and prophecy fulfillment. Do you see this? How does this happen? If not for God, how would this happen? Who could fake this? Let's leave that image up there as we take a look at the scripture passage that was read earlier today from 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing a letter, so that's the type of book we're in, a letter. Paul is writing a book to Timothy, his son in the faith. Not his biological son, but his son in the faith. And he is preparing him, instructing him on how to be a pastor, how to lead his congregation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Let's pause there. And so here's what we've learned about Timothy up to this point in time. We first meet Timothy in the book of Acts, and Paul is mentoring him and traveling and taking him on the missionary journeys, and so they travel together. And we've already learned that Timothy is someone who has been taught the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's been taught the scriptures that they had available to them at that time by his mother and by his grandmother. They poured into him. He's like, Paul says, Timothy, you know those people who taught you the scriptures. You know your mom. You know your grandma, not just them, but you know the people who have invested in teaching the scriptures to you. Since infancy, since you were a kid. And so he's learned from Paul, he's learned from his mom, he's learned from his grandma, he's learned now from other believers who are more mature in the faith than him. It says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Here's this whole context thing I was talking about, okay? If Paul, this random guy, walks up to Timothy, some other random guy, and says, hey, Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, believe in him and you will have forgiveness and go to heaven. What are you talking about? I have no, why would I believe what you're saying? Why would I believe that God would do such a thing? But no, Timothy had all the context. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. He knew the covenant. He understood the prophecies concerning what God was going to do. And so Paul comes along and presents the missing piece. You've read the prophecies. You've read the instruction. You've read the history. Boom! Guess what? We're living in the time where God has done this, Timothy, and it all makes sense. That's how the scriptures were able to make him wise for salvation. No one's saved because they really understand the Bible well. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that knowing the scriptures, having that context, makes him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, Paul tells us, all scripture, what came in the old covenant, what's now being written in the new covenant, the New Testament, all scripture, think of it this way, Timothy. Think of it as being God-breathed. As God breathed life into Adam, he has breathed this collection of texts, the scriptures, into existence. It's God-breathed. And yeah, you've got 40 different human authors, but it's all inspired by God. You know, that terminology, inspired by God, it kind of falls short. It all, the source is God, just communicating through these human vessels. All scripture is God breathed and is useful. It's useful for taking up space on your shelf and collecting dust and looking like, no! This is a useful tool. It is useful for teaching. Timothy, you can use this to teach others, and you can use it to teach yourself. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Rebuking, correcting. We're not crazy about those terms, but as we go through life, we need to be put on the right path. We need to be corrected and rebuked at times. We need that. We need to be trained up in righteousness. And all this stuff I tell you about, we need to get better equipped, so let's get in the Word. I'm not making this up. This is what Paul says. Get in the Word so that you, as an individual, and us collectively as a church, so that we may be thoroughly equipped to do the work that God is calling us to do. I'm telling you, I didn't make it up. It's right there. This is how we get equipped. I mean, you can show up here on a hot day, and you can listen to some guy talk at you about how to, like, you know, do a better job of evangelizing, or how to live out your faith, or how to share. You know, you could listen to me, sure. You could listen to some podcasts, or you could read some books that aren't the Bible, but nothing competes with the type of equipping we receive from being in the Word of God. And so we have a goal. We have work to do. Let's get better equipped. Let's be better prepared to do what we're called to do and to endure that oncoming storm. Do you realize? Do you realize what the Bible is? It's a miracle. I don't know how to rank the miracles of God. I put it in the top three. There's creation, incarnation, and revelation of His Word. It's in the top three. This collection, the Bible, this is a miracle that God has performed for you so that you would know His love, so that you would know His Son, so that you would receive salvation, so that you may be equipped to do what God is calling you to do in this world, so that you may be equipped to share the gospel with others. The Bible is a miracle that God has performed for us. So, let's read it. There's nothing miraculous about it if we let it sit on a shelf. Let's read it so that we collectively as a church can be trained up in righteousness, so that we collectively as a church have those opportunities to be rebuked, corrected, but also encouraged and trained up in the way of the Lord, so that we as a church may be thoroughly equipped to do the work that we are here to do. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, first off, we want to thank you for this miracle that we call the Bible. Thank you for preserving your word for us. Father God, stir our hearts. Build up that desire to hear from you. Engage our minds. Engage our hearts in seeking after you in the Bible. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.